In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 309, stanza 1. 309, stanza 1. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last evening, we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and then we considered particularly time past or time passing. And you may remember then that I compared it to a vapor trail that you would see at times behind a jet in the sky. It would sort of push it back and eventually it would evaporate. Time passed. This morning hour, as we enter into this new year, we want to consider time future. Time future particularly. But then we must admit at the same time already that future is rather uncertain for each and every one of us. Yes, I know there are certain things that are certain. We know them, that someday we will die. And as it is said, two things are certain in life, and that is death and taxes. But nevertheless, there are also certain things that are very uncertain. And that is part of the future that we are looking at this morning hour by the Word of God. There are therefore certain things that we do not know. But we do know this, that all things are in the hand of God, and that it is His right arm, that is the strength of the Lord God, is with us and is with the future. And that should be your and my hope, your and my comfort and encouragement. And so, again, we turn then to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will consider it from chapter 6, and then the last verse, in which we read then the following, as I already indicated, our text. For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? And of course, no one can on earth, but God can. And that is what we want to consider. And so, let us then consider the known and the unknown for this new year. That's our theme, the known and the unknown for this year. In the first place, some facts about life defined. Secondly, some possibilities in life considered. And then lastly, some uncertainties of life laid to rest. So first then, some facts about life defined. Now, congregation, there are a few facts in life that can be well defined for us. And one of them is, as we heard already last evening, that life is very short. In our text, the author, who is King Solomon, as most of us know, the author was already, most likely, at an elderly age. And he looked back over his life, and then he considered his life not in terms of years, but in terms of days. He considered his life to be only a string of days. For him, life is so short that rather than defining it in years, he defined it in terms of days. Now, I think our elderly people especially will understand this. It seems that when you are young, life stretches out before you and it is long. It is long. But the older you get, the more you discover how short life really is. The oldest person might look back on life and will say, well, you know, it was like yesterday that I was still young and strong, and now look at me. Old Jacob, he once said to Pharaoh of Egypt, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And true enough, a lifetime, any lifetime, can really be defined as only a few days. I'm so thankful that our young people are also with us this morning hour, and that you are in church. And I do also want to address you, because dear young people, boys and girls, you might think that life is long. But it isn't really. It's actually quite short. Quite short. Because before you know it, you will find yourselves in middle age. And not long after that, you'll be as old as some of us here. Before you know it. Therefore, do not misuse the life that God is giving you. Do not misuse the youth time that God has given you. When you are so full of vigor, when your heart is still inclined to do things. Now, to do things for the Lord would be the greatest thing, wouldn't it? And so, take care that you use your youth time in a wise way. God gives only one life. We're not like the Buddhists who teach that there's a number of lives that you will live. No, only one life. One life. And it is short. And in this one life that you have, this short life that you have, you are called to prepare for eternity, which has no end. In this short life, you are to prepare for eternity. So as I said already, life is short, far shorter than most of us are even willing to admit. Another fact of life is that it is uncertain. In our text, life is explained in the terms of a vain life, which passes like a shadow. Vain here means the inability to know the future, as my Bible study tells me. In other words, it is uncertain. And we know that much of life is uncertain. We do not know if we will be here next Sunday. We do not know if we will be here 52 Sundays from now. Your and my life can be cut short at any time. And therefore, since we know that our life is so uncertain and could end at any moment, after which we will also have to meet our Maker and our Creator, there are several things that you and I need to keep in mind. First, since our life could end at any time, we must be sure that we are prepared. You know, God's word once came to King Hezekiah. And you can read of that in 2 Kings chapter 20. And he said the following, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now, that's a message that you and I need to take to heart. You and I, we need to set our house in order. We are to prepare to meet our Maker. In case death arrives, have your house, have your heart, have your spiritual life in order. Now, it is quite normal, quite common that we will have a sort of a page written up as to what is going to go to our loved ones after we've died. You know, but there's much more to preparing for after. We need to have our house, our spiritual house, in order. And nothing worse, there's nothing worse than an unprepared death, thinking that you might live for many, many years yet, and you're suddenly taken away. Yes, older people must die, but young people can die. Children can die as well. And no doubt, therefore, the best resolution, and I'm going to speak about resolutions, New Year's resolutions later on a little bit. But no doubt the best New Year's resolution you could make is that this becomes your first and most important concern, that your life is at peace with God. So set your house in order. You know, it might sound rather morbid, but I, as your pastor, may have to conduct your funeral this year. The question is, what will I be given to preach on at your funeral? Will I be able to say about you, as the Apostle Paul could once explain it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Or would I have to refer to a passage like Luke 16 and verse 23? Now you might not know at this moment what that means, but it's about that rich man who lifted up his eyes being in torments. Luke 16. The second thing that you and I need to keep in mind, dear people, is since your life could end at any time and in any place, is this. Be careful in which places or to which places you go and where you spend your time. Now, the Lord willing, this upcoming Sunday, I hope to begin a series in the book of Jonah. And then I will speak a little bit more about where you should be and where you should not be in places. But at this point, I just want to point out to you, always remember that whenever you go to any place and any event, and that you take part in any sort of activity, if God would suddenly take you out of this life in that particular place, in engaging in that particular engagement or activity, will you be able to meet your Maker with a clear conscience as to where you have been, what you have been doing? Ask yourself that question. I believe if you take this particular thought seriously, you will be kept from going to many places where you should not be, and it will keep you from doing many things that you should not be doing. And therefore, again, since it is a fact that the moment of your death is uncertain, be prepared that you make your calling and election sure, as the Bible teaches. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, should be your and my New Year's activity and of the highest priority. Another fact of our life is that it is rather what I want to call unsubstantial. Which means, by that I mean, that it rather carries little weight. It doesn't carry much weight. Our text says that we spend our life as a shadow. Now, the meaning of shadow is here that it is not very heavy. It does not carry much weight. The Bible says, for instance, in Psalm 109:23, like a shadow when it lengthens, I am shaken off like a locust. You and I are rather unsubstantial. We don't carry much weight. And therefore, we should be very careful not to think that we can actually throw our weight around. We should therefore carry ourselves in a humble manner and not consider ourselves of great importance. Now, this is a word that I must especially direct to all office bearers, including myself. And brothers, we are called to be office bearers in the church. And we are called to do this by the grace of God. But let us at the same time not consider ourselves too highly. Let us be humble in our office. Yes, we must be faithful in our task. We must be conscientious in our task. We must also be very sincere in our task that God has given to us, realizing that by nature we are insufficient of ourselves, even as the Apostle Paul said that himself. And therefore, dear brothers, let us move amongst our people as the Apostle Paul did. And as he explained, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Or as he says of himself, as one office bearer, and you can read of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verses 7 and 9, and let me read that. And this is how we, you and I, should conduct ourselves in the congregation. And dear people, may the grace of God be with us in this. When Paul says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Therefore, brothers, fellow office bearers, since we are but shadows, unsubstantial, let us not esteem ourselves too highly. Of course, this is not only for the office bearers, but this goes for every one of us, doesn't it? Therefore, let us keep in mind what we are told in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. And since it is a fact that our life is short and that it is uncertain and rather unsubstantial, let us then begin this new year, 2016, not trusting in self, but trusting in God. But now in the second place, let's consider some possibilities in life considered. Some possibilities in life considered. Now we have heard already about some of the facts of life. But there are certain things that we do not know and are only possibilities to be considered to see what is actually best for us. And so our text asks, who knows what is good for man in life? Who knows? And in all fairness, the answer has to be, well, we don't know what is best for us in this life. For instance, what is the best lifestyle that will improve our spiritual state before God and prepare us well for eternity? We really don't know, do we, whether we should be single or married? Or suppose I ask the question, what is better for you, wealth or poverty? Will you really know what is best for you? Will you know what to choose? I suppose that most of us will say, well, I'll risk it with wealth. Well, that might be too great a risk. And it might not be the best for you. After all, Jesus once warned how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul, he once wrote to Timothy, his spiritual son, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Being wealthy can be a risky business, dear people, for spiritual life. And you will begin to see, if it is well, you will begin to see that you will need much grace to esteem God higher than your wealth. Or should it be the other way? Should we then choose poverty? Well, that also has its risks for spiritual life. The dangers of envy and of discontentment, of complaining, of temptations to steal or whatever else. And so, what should we choose in order that it will be the best for us and for our spiritual state? Wealth or poverty? We don't really know, do we? We don't really know. There was a wise person, and we read of him in the book of Proverbs by the name of Agur. And he had a rather unusual prayer. And he asked God, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. And so we do not know what is best for our spiritual life. On the other hand, of course, a wealthy man could be of great support to the kingdom of God. But then we can also say that a poor person can be a great example of how he or she is able to trust in God and be rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, what would it be for you and for me? We do not know. And therefore we have to leave this in the hands of the Lord for 2016. Let's consider it in another way. What would be better for your spiritual well-being, health or sickness? Now, we all hope for good health for this new year or for the recovery of health. And we all wish for that, don't we? And we pray for that. And it's good that we wish for that and pray for it. We feel, therefore, that it is good for us to be in good health and to be in, have sprightly vigor. And in that way, we will be able to serve the Lord much better than if we would have to lie on a sick bed. And yet, as a pastor, I've sat at a number of sick beds, dear people, of poor sufferers, of whom I could tell that they were drawn very close to the Lord God and to their Savior, precisely in their illness. Their pain and their hurt made them cry out to God, and He answered them, and He gave them wonderful comfort, the comfort of His very presence. The sickbed then became a spiritual school for them, by which the Holy Spirit led them to be more and more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. No, we should not long for sickness, and we don't pray for sickness either or for trouble, so that we may be close to the Lord. We should always live close to the Lord, shouldn't we? Whether it is in sickness or in health. And although we will not naturally choose it, the Lord does often work His greatest spiritual life through trials and afflictions. So then, again, what is best for us? And what is best for our spiritual well-being? Should we choose health or sickness? It's a good thing, isn't it, that we do not have to make that sort of choice. And again, we will therefore leave it with the Lord our God, how He wants us to be in 2016, because we do not really know what is best for us. Let's consider yet another possibility for 2016. What would be best for us spiritually? Publicity or obscurity? Now, if we would have to pick one that would intensify and deepen our spiritual relationship with the Lord, what is it that we would pick? That we be in the public's eye, or that we stand in the background? Now, we know that some people are very much in the public's eye because of the work in God's kingdom. They also receive much help from God, the Holy Spirit, to carry on that work. The public service that they give for the Lord and for His service does tax their strength, and it taxes their endurance, and it requires them to be very much in prayer that the Lord will hold them up. The public service in the Lord God challenges them to test new areas of faith for them. And that's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? Being much in the public's eye, they know their need to be well informed about the doctrines of grace, for instance, and being well versed in Holy Scripture. And again, the office bearers, they are very much in the public's eye. And to every office bearer, there are those great blessings then as well, that they sense that the Lord is upholding and strengthening them and invigorating them by His Word and Spirit. And they know that it is by the Word of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that they are kept sharp in the ways of the Lord, and that they are alert also to personal usefulness. And yet, having said that, publicity or being in the public eye very much can also have a dulling effect on one's spirit. You could become so busy that you don't really have time for spiritual growth and for spiritual feeding. Some being in the public's eye have fallen into one or the other terrible sin, grievous sin. For them, publicity has been harmful for their spiritual well-being. It has led them into temptations which they found hard to resist. Then it might be much better to live in obscurity, in the background, to live the quiet and simple life with the Lord, to go to church and to sit in your pew and each Sunday and take in whatever the Holy Spirit is pleased to feed you with, to lead a life that is not burdened with tensions and criticisms and responsibilities which the public life demands. And so the life of obscurity certainly does have its blessed rewards. And yet, I have no doubt but that the obscure, the non-public life also has its downsides. No one to push you. You may even begin to become sloppy in religious exercises, a little less reading, a little less studying, a little less praying. No one is telling you what to do. No one notices it anyway. The quiet life or the public life? What is it? What is it? And so again, we have to choose. No, we can't. The Lord directs it. What is it, publicity or obscurity? What would be personally best for us spiritually? Which would make us more productive Christians? To be honest, I believe our text is right again. Who knows what is good for man in life? We don't, but God does. God does. And therefore, isn't it better to leave it with the Lord also for 2016. How He wants us to serve Him, whether it is in public or whether it is in the background. We do not know what is best for us in 2016, but the Lord knows what is best for us and what is most profitable for our spiritual build-up. Whether it should be wealth or poverty, whether it should be health or sickness, whether it should be as a public servant or as one working in the background. Pray, therefore, dear people, that you may be sincere and genuine in your calling wherever you are called. You do not really know what mode of life is best for you, but the Lord does. He does. Let us then also for 2016 leave it trustingly in the right hand and the right arm of the Lord our God. And those of us who have experienced the ways of the Lord somewhat and will know that the Lord often balances things out for us, doesn't He? He balances wealth and poverty out in our life. He balances health and sickness out in our life. At times we are called to serve publicly, and then He gives us rest again as the office bearers receive that. And so that we can sort of get back and get into the Word again. And so the Lord often balances things out, and He does that for a purpose as well. And so, although we do not know what is best for us, the Lord knows. And let us therefore trust Him fully. Well, now in the last place, let's consider some uncertainties of life laid to rest. Our text says it this way. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? The meaning is this. Who can tell man what will happen after he is gone? Again, we must respond, well, we do not know. You do not really know what will happen to your farm or to your business after you are gone. Yes, you make up your will, and that is very commendable. But still, what happens after you are gone is by and large unknown to you. It is not under your control when it really comes down to it. God will take care of things after you are gone. As for your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, how will it be with them after you are gone? You do not know. But have you been a good spiritual influence to them? Have you been a fragrance of true religion to them, both by word and also by example? Well then, if so, then leave the destiny of your offspring with the Lord. He will take care of them after you are gone. Who can tell, so says our text, who can tell a man what will happen after him? Also, I cannot tell what will happen here in our congregation when my labors must stop. The plans are that I should retire this year. I'm not sure if I should be happy or sad about this. But I know this, that I am not indispensable. And we as office bearers, we should also know that we are not indispensable. We should not think, dear people, that the church cannot run without us. It certainly can, and it certainly will run without us. God is most able, and we can be thankful for that, but He is most able to raise up others to fill our place. And we thank God that we can see also amongst us young men and young women who He is busy preparing for the work, the ongoing work in His kingdom. God will keep His work going with or without us. And sooner or later, and perhaps already in this year, 2016, it would have to be without us. Who can tell a man what will happen after him? So says our text. It is another one of those things that are not known to any of us. Well then, how should we enter into this new year since there is so much that you and I do not know? Well, let's leave 2016, therefore, trustingly with the Lord. Let us leave it with Him, what is to happen to you and to me. Let us live close to the Lord God in prayer and in devotion and in meditation and in personal dependence upon Him. And we should know, that we can rely upon Him fully. Because He is not only the Lord of the past and of the present, He is also the God of the future. He knows what type of life we are to live. He knows what is best for our spiritual life. He also knows that all things will run on even when we are gone. Now, people in this world will sometimes talk about New Year's resolutions. And most often, many of them do it sort of tongue-in-cheek in order to not be serious about it, but nevertheless, they want to make some New Year's resolutions. But is there not a serious side to making New Year's resolutions in a church? Is there not a serious way of speaking about resolving? Now, we know the readings of the Puritans, and some of you are into reading Puritans, which is a good thing to do, and I do that as well. And again, not too long ago, I ran into some Puritan resolves, some New Year's resolutions, and I want to give you a couple examples of them. January 1, 17:32. I resolve to be more devoted to my Lord and Master than what I have been in the past. January 1, 1783. I resolve to be more open with the Lord in respect to my sin and to be more repenting. January 1, 1820. I resolve to be more diligent in the use of the means of grace. And I could go on with the various resolutions that the Puritans would make. And yes, we too, we have made our promises to the Lord God in the past, haven't we? Sad to say, we've also broken some of our promises to the Lord as well, through sheer weakness of the flesh. And yet, I believe it is very biblical to make some firm resolves. And we have examples of that in the Bible. We have Joshua, for instance, who stood there before the Lord God, and he had his family all around him, and he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This was a resolution, dear people. The psalmist also declares that, "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you." Psalm 22:22. The Apostle Paul did something similar as well. He made one of those resolutions. Most gladly, he says, "I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, if these men could make resolutions, shouldn't we, you and I? Let us therefore enter into this new year with new resolves. Let us find it with the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. And let us then also be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit to keep those resolves. Let us leave 2016 in the hands of a triune God, the Father who has called us, the Son who has sacrificed Himself for us, and the Holy Spirit who is the one who sanctifies us, that is, causes us to become more and more holy. Our triune God knows what is best for us. And therefore, enter by faith in Him into this new year 2016. And you know what? You will never ever regret having done so. After all those who fear His holy name, His loving care shall know. Amen.